God.
Hey, partner.
It's good to see you, man.
Thank you, Keith. Thank all of our musicians, as always. What a wonderful time we have. All right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. I've started something in a series in Sound Room. I am echoing in my own ears, okay? I'd like to continue the thought, message, theme. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 2 weeks ago, we started this talking about charity. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, I apologize. I always do this. If you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand. We would like you to be able to follow along with us. We'll give you a King James. And this is one of those times when to get anything out of last week, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, and this morning, if you're going to get anything out of this, you are going to need a King James Bible. Because we started to teach on the word charity. And the only time, because of the Textus Receptus, the pure scriptures that the King James came from, those translators used the word charity. And because of Alexandrian manuscripts and what the devil could not do through persecution any longer, even though that still remains on many parts of the world. But in the Americas, in the United States, because all of the false versions that came from 1884 on to the present, what the devil could not do in persecution within our nation, he did by pollution. So the Laodicean church that's rich and has need of nothing, in my opinion, and it's only my opinion, I can't prove it scripturally, but I can prove it historically. The Laodicean church is an American phenomenon. And it all came about because of pollution. Not the pollution in the air, but the pollution of God's Word. So you must have a King James Bible in your hand to follow me today. Because it's the only Bible that uses the word charity. You say, well, isn't charity love? Well, it is love. But it's love that is manifested toward each other. It's the love of God being manifested toward each other. We're coming into this season, tax season, and we do it. We give you of your giving if you kept track of it. We kept track of it. It's called charitable giving. And charity, really, according to 1 Corinthians 13, and I've got a list, I wrote them all down, suffereth long. If you want to know what charity is, now your giving may be a byproduct, but it's basically not what charity is. Charity suffers long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not, doesn't boast itself, not puffed up, doesn't esteem itself above somebody else, does not behave unseemly. That's boundaries. Word only appears twice in your Bible. Once in 1 Corinthians 13 and once in Romans 1:27. Where men were doing things with men and women were doing things with women, and it said it was unseemly. You know what that means? They had violated boundaries. Seeketh not her own, not easily provoked. You need to laugh with me on that one. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, bears all things, believes all things. Notice it doesn't say believe anything. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, I believe it all.
Amen.
Not a doubt in my mind. You know. And remember the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? That's wrong. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Whether I believe it or not. Now praise God if you and I believe it. Believe all things, hope all things. Endure, we'll hopefully get there. But I've got you in 1 Peter, and I'm not there, so let me get 1 Peter chapter 4. Because both, and I'm going to have to do a little bit of review, and before I even read 1 Peter, let's have a word of prayer. All right, thank you for joining us this morning, not only in this building, but perhaps you're listening online and on YouTube, and we're grateful that you take the time to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we have entered into your presence. And Lord, we've sung about you, fellowshipped about you, prayed to you and about you. But now we open your word and we're going to let you speak. So Father, the entrance of your words giveth light, gives understanding to the simple. And regardless of our IQ in this building, when any of us approach to God, we are the simple, Lord. So, Father, thank you. I want to thank you again for every answered prayer. I want to thank you that you did not lay sorrow upon sorrow in the life of Isaac Silvestri. And we look forward to seeing them by your grace back in our work here, your work. So, Father, thank you. We will trust you for any good, eternal, everlasting thing that will come out of your word today and our efforts to teach and preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. The theme of Peter's writing now, about 30 years after Jesus Christ has been resurrected and transcended back to heaven. It's taken about 30 years for God to allow Peter to write. Peter always had something to say. He was always the first one to jump out. And yes, he did walk on water, but it wasn't for very long. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, the word suffer comes up over and over, repeats itself repeatedly. But I want you to look at, starting with verse number 5 and in chapter 4, and I'll read 5 through 8, because he says something about charity. And charity, from what I've seen of Christianity, I got saved in 1970 at the age of 20. And I've always been part of a church, the one we left in Ohio and the one God let us be a small part of here. Doctrinally sound. All the doctrines are sound in doctrine. If you went into another part of the Word of God, I think it's Titus, talks about being sound in doctrine and sound in faith. But then he says, and sound in charity. But you get to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's writing about the second coming. It's not so much the rapture with Peter, with Paul. It's the rapture primarily. But Peter's talking about the day of the Lord. But he's talking about getting all things and what manner of men we ought to be. But he gets to chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let me start there. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The quick are the saved and the dead are the lost. Two different judgments. We won't get into that. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But now look at verse number 7. But the end of all things are at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And I've always thought, boy, maybe there was something more important than what he's about to say. You always watch what people say as they're dying. We've been around people over the years who they weren't so drugged up in the last days of their life. Most of them get real sober in their thinking. They want to thank somebody. They want to tell somebody they love them because they know they're about ready to check out. And that's what Peter's drawing our attention to something. But look at verse 8, because this is what he says: but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above, verse number 8, above all things, have fervent charity. Where am I to have that fervent charity? Those I listed, I count 14, the number's not that important. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find them. Where am I to have this charity? Exactly what it says, among yourselves. I doubt seriously whether this church will ever be destroyed because of bad doctrine. From the foundation, from the founding pastor to the present two pastors, the Word of God, the good doctrines of the Bible, the foundation being Jesus Christ, has been laid. But you know where churches I've seen implode? They don't explode. They implode. That means they explode from the middle. It's because we stop being charitable to each other. Somehow we've lost what Jesus Christ did in our lives. The person who is not charitable is a selfish, narcissistic, self-centered person. Do you know what had to be worked out of Peter? Peter loved himself. John, pretty much the opposite. Somehow John fell in love with Jesus Christ. But yet Peter, he's 30 years past the resurrection of Jesus Christ here, 60 AD, according to Bishop Usher, and I've got dates like you do probably in your Bible. Above all things, look at Colossians. Now go back to Colossians 3:14, and we'll hurry along here because I have to do this little bit of review. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You say, Brother Pat, why do you do that? Because I get lost so easily. Go to Colossians 3:14. Romans 14:15, don't go there, but part of that verse says, walkest thou not charitably? And we know Paul's the great writer of taking things off and putting things on. If you went into 3 John, verse number 6, says charity before the church. Charity is the working out of my faith. You say, well, I thought handing out tracts was. Well, that could be part of it. But I know people, you don't have to be saved to hand out tracts. We've had folks here, I know, visitors, and they were just, I guess, nice people. Wanted to go on the street with us. They had no clue about Jesus Christ being their Savior. But we're handing out tracts, so they're handing out tracts. Now, that's a good thing. But I've learned enough in 51 years to know that you can go through the mechanics of Christianity and not be saved. I grew up in Christianity. You know the story. From the age of 3 to the age of 20, 17 years, I could tell you how to be saved, and I wasn't saved. I defended Jesus Christ in a senior English class and almost got kicked out of it, and I needed that class to graduate. And my future wife and I, my girlfriend at the time, Deborah Kay, were walking down the hallway, and Miss Verbeck, she's never married, Miss Verbeck, she looked something out of Hollywood. She's theatrical.
And honest to God, that's how she walked. It was like, great teacher. But she got us into this conversation and I defended. It was the God is dead time. And we kicked that around. It was an English class. We kicked that around and I stood up for God. I stood up for God and I wasn't even saved. She came to me the next day and said, Mr. Dean. Yes, ma'am. And she looked at Deborah and said, you go walk. She wanted to talk to me. And she said, don't ever speak your voice in my class again. Yeah, okay. Whatever you want. Just let me graduate. That's all. I didn't like high school. I wanted to get out and start a life. You can defend God. You can go through all of the shenanigans of Christianity, what we think is Christianity. And remember, Christianity is not what's going on around you. Christianity is what's going on inside you. That's where the kingdom of God now resides in the believer. Doesn't come with observation. Now, if you're saved, you don't be lazy. But charity is, look at Colossians 3:14. Paul pretty much says the same thing that Peter said. Paul in 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, so if you think Christ is part of your life, you need to rethink that. Jesus Christ will not be another spoke on the wheel of your bicycle. Jesus Christ, if you don't have that center thing called the hub, all those spokes are just floating around. You're not riding anywhere. Jesus Christ is right there. He's the hub. He's the center. Now, there are many spokes, but all those spokes are connected, supposed to be connected to that hub. Paul's the one who writes in verse 8 and 9, you put off and you put on. He gets around verse 11 and he says, Christ is all and in all. That's our message here. This place was started because of Jesus Christ and continues because of Jesus Christ. And all the mechanics that we may go through, they're all good. They all have a part. But in all the parties and in all the times when we get together, Jesus Christ should be the focus of everything. Everything. Our men who lead the music, and every once in a while they let me do it again. We sing those old hymns because Christ is the center of all those old hymns. My feelings are not the center of anything. I woke up this morning and guess what? I didn't feel born again. Thank God it's not about feeling. I ate too much on Thanksgiving Day. The tryptophan is still tripping me up. It'll take another 30 days to get all that out of my system. So it's not about feeling. Look at, we talked about Jesus Christ as the foundation. If you went to 1 Corinthians, don't go there. If you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says that Jesus Christ is our foundation. The foundation's been laid here. But you know what the glue is? That holds us together. Look at 3:14. And above all these things, put on. So this is something, this is something in my old man that I didn't have. And I can tell you I didn't. Maybe you walk on water as a lost person, but I didn't. Jesus didn't have to prove to me that I was a sinner. I rather relished in it. from the age of 12 to the age of 20. Nobody had to say, you know, Brother Pat, you know, God says you're a sinner. Are you kidding me? I knew that. I when I woke up every morning, when I dreamed at night, I knew I was a sinner. And above 3:14. And of all these things, put on what? Put on charity. Charity. Do you know what charity is? Do you know what that suffering long and kindness and envying not and not puffed up and knowing where the boundaries are at and not seeking your own and thinking no evil and bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. You know what that is? Which is the bond of perfectness. Not sinlessness. That's maturity. That's what the word means. You know what a bond is? If you go to the basement of my house, you're going to find carpenter's glue, and there's one bottle of glue. It's called Gorilla Glue. When I want to bond two things together, boy, you know what I reach for? Gorilla Glue. You know what charity is? Charity is the Gorilla Glue. That's going to keep this place sweet. Do you know what people come in here who are outsiders? You know, they may not even be saved, or they may be saved and go to another church. And they come here, and you know what they always say to Pastor and I, and many of you also? You're such a family here. You seem to, and not, they don't think, they don't know everything. Don't preach it for me, sister. You let me preach it, all right? You seem to get along so well. You seem to enjoy each other's company. Somebody says, Brother Mike, Brother Pat, you preach too long. Good night, come on now. Stop messing with us. We preach for an hour or longer, say amen, and 2 hours later, you're still here. Amen. So don't tell me I preach too long. But that's a good thing. I went to a church in Ohio for a lot of years, and when the pastor said amen, good night, you had to watch because somebody would knock you down because they were getting to their cars. Zim, zim, zim. We had police officers, the big church, had police officers that directed traffic because if they weren't in the street directing traffic and in the parking lot, somebody was going to get killed. Good church, by the way. Doctrinally sound. But you know what happens over years? You lose your love for each other. Charity is the evidence of a redeemed life. Charity is the response of Christ in you. Charity is not imitating Christ, but Christ conforming you to His image. Christ is the Bible. We talk about reading the Bible. Charity is the Bible reading you. Charity is your testimony. It's what the world sees of your God. You know what the world sees? You know what this community sees of God? It's us. My neighbors are not carrying Bibles around. They watch us. Charity is the test before God teaches you the lesson. Charity is the Christian maturity that bonds us together. We said charity is the gorilla glue of God. Charity suffereth long. Notice it doesn't say charity is long-suffering because Peter, I think, 3 or 4 different times and back in Numbers says that God is long-suffering. Peter said God is long-suffering. That's our salvation. Whatever you think of your salvation, God waited for you, and God waited for me. The most often asked question in the Bible is, how long? How long, Lord? That's what we're asking right now. We're about ready to close an age, God is. And the thing that goes in my mind, I'm not the mathematician who figures out, well, maybe it's this date, maybe it's that, you know. But how long, Lord?
How long? 60 times that question is asked in your Bible. How long? We talked about David. Once again, I'm yet to get where I'm. We're doing all right. Don't worry. I took you into 1 Samuel 16, where David is anointed king somewhere around 1063 BC, before Christ BC. He had his second anointing, 2 Samuel chapter 2. David's anointed king over the house of Israel. Saul's still alive, by the way, and Saul's hunting him. And it isn't until 2 Samuel chapter 8, and this is all review again, it isn't until 2 Samuel chapter 8 where David now is reigning over all of Israel. It's 1040 BC. He's waited 23 years. I wrote something down. I'm going to put it in. Do you know Christianity is not your favorite fast food restaurant? Christianity is not the microwave oven in your kitchen. Some of us grew up where there was no microwave. I don't know how we survived. My mother would boil the coffee on the stove. Your mother did the same thing. Maybe still does. Who knows? Now I come down and I, what is it called, a Keurig? I put one little thing in and, man, in less than a minute, I've got a cup of coffee. But let me just say this to you right now. And I will say this with all of the biblical authority. Your Christianity is going to take time. All your salvation, just like the birth of a child, just like the conception of a man and a woman, it's there. It's boom. The woman conceives. But it takes 9 months for that baby to be born. And guess what? You're going to care for that baby the rest of your life. My oldest guy's 51 years old. I've got a 20-year-old grandson back there and his wife, Alexis. And you know what? You don't stop caring. That's right. You don't stop counseling. Oh, you may not counsel like when they were under your wing. But you know what life is? Life is suffering long. See, we don't like to hear that in American Christianity because we can have it yesterday. Good night. What? Amazon Prime. I use it. Deb, I don't use it. My wife uses it. I wouldn't know how to use it. I'm just glad I got my underwear the next day. That's all. You better thank God I got clean underwear on this morning. Yeah. But you know, that's not Christianity. Christianity, charity, suffers long. Our salvation in the book of Peter, three different times, he says, and the long suffering of God is salvation. God waited. He waited. That's the word he used. He waited in the days of Noah. I guess if you do the math back in Genesis, we always come up by, there's a verse about 120 days building that ark. I don't know if that's right or wrong. I really don't care. All I know is, he didn't have nail guns and all the equipment that we have today, and there wasn't one nail in that ark. You know how long it takes to work like that? Okay. But see, that's not American Christianity. That's not our way. And you may get frustrated that you don't seem to be growing. And my only word from you right from the Bible is patience. Pastor said it last Sunday. God works things in His own time and makes all things beautiful in His own time. Your life may be the absolute proverbial train wreck right this morning, and all I can say is get up. Get up. Get up. And tomorrow when you see me again, remind me, get up, Pat. Get up. Get up. And most of the time in life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to start over. Amen. David, it took 23 years. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 with me. I want to show you something. I read this. We're going to end up in 2 Samuel 9. But I want you to go to 2 Samuel 5 with me. David, from the initial time that Samuel anointed him, 1063 BC or close to it, by the time in 2 Samuel 8:15, where David now is reigning all over all Israel and he's executing judgment and justice unto all the people, it was 23 years later. 23 years. It takes time, folks. But I think that one of the great flaws in American Christianity today is sometimes we think this thing should work in a moment. And that's just not... life doesn't work in a moment. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 with me. David is... now David's become king over all of Israel. The tribes have all come together. They've recognized him. And verse number 4 says, "For all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." So now, and it's about 10, it ends up being about 1040. But look at verse number 4 and 5, and then we're going to get into verse number 6, because something happens here that I'm going to move into 2 Samuel 9. There's only 13 verses in it. And David says something, does something in 9 that is diametrically opposed to what he's going to do here. He says in 4 and 5, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. So he's 30 years old, 70 years old when he dies. Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. And Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years. Over all Israel and Judah. Now, I have read this over and over and over again, saying, "Lord, what am I to see out of this?" Because I'm going to now go several chapters further on, and David is going to do something completely different. Let me read it. Let's read it. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites." Now, let me just stop you right there. If you went back to Deuteronomy 20 and Joshua 3, there were 7 nations that Israel was supposed to remove out of the promised land. Now, Jerusalem's going to be the capital. Jerusalem's going to be the city of David. And if you went back to Deuteronomy 20, somewhere around verses 16 and 17, God actually tells Moses, he says, "Listen, kill of those nations." Now, as hard as this sounds, the Old Testament, things are going to change. In the Old Testament, he told Moses, "You tell Joshua and everybody else going into that land, there's 7 nations, and you kill everything that hath breath." Everything. Now you get into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ tells me I'm supposed to love my neighbor. So things are changing. You're going from the kingdom of heaven, there we go, to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is different. You know how I know the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven? They're spelled differently. That's as much as I learned in college. The kingdom of heaven comes with violence. Kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace. Romans and Luke. Romans 14 and Luke, I think, Romans 14, Luke 17. But something happens here that these Jebusites, you had 7 nations: Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, sounds funny, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. But you know who's living in Jerusalem right now? Jebusites. And God gave that city to David. Now watch this. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying... Now, I want you to remember, David has been known to be compassionate. He's a warrior, but he has been compassion, mercy. He has shown mercy to Saul. Had an opportunity probably 3 or 4 times to kill him and wouldn't do it. He has shown mercy, he has shown grace, he has shown compassion. Now watch what happens here. Came unto David, spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. They thought that David would show the enemy, because the Jebusites, David knew his Old Testament. David knew that these Jebusites, God had told him to remove them. But now you had lame and halt. You had lame, what's it say, blind and lame. Thou shalt not come in hither. Now, look at the next word, thinking. David cannot come in hither. They believed that David would show compassion where God told him at that point, every action that we take must be governed by God's word. Everything. Now you can do what you want to with your family, but that goes for your family. You say, well, how do I do that? Read your Bible. Get on your hands and knees and ask God for direction. And if you don't get any light, find an elder that can give you godly direction. They believed he was going to show compassion here, and he didn't. You know why he didn't? Because God had already told him, I want all of those 7 nations removed. Now we're going somewhere. Nevertheless, David took the strong city, the city of David, verse number 8. David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, it was a place of water, smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul. David had already been told by God what to do. Wherefore they said in the last part of verse number 8, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The simple thing I want you to see here is this. The Jebusites had heard of David's mercy and his compassion, especially with Saul. They believed David's love for the less fortunate, the blind and the lame. Now this is hard to take for 21st century America. That when every charitable thing we do must be governed by those 14 things. I can't wing my life. Every action that you take and I take, reaction, response, must be governed. If I'm really going to have God's blessing, God's smile on it, it has to be governed. I'm going somewhere with this, and we've got time. Don't worry about it. I'm going somewhere. That the blind and the lame would stop him from removing these Jebusites and thusly stop him from making Jerusalem his city. Now, what they hadn't counted on was David's love for God's word. Was he a perfect man? No, far from it. Did he always do what was right? No, far from it. Remember he numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to? You remember he took Bathsheba when he wasn't supposed to? You remember he put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart to rescue it from the enemy? When, who taught him that? The Philistines? The world? When that Ark of the Covenant had 4 rings, a ring on every corner, and 4 men, that staves would go in, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of those men. So did he always do everything right? But every time he got away from God's word, don't let it, I'm not, we don't lie to you. There's no intentions of fabricating anything. When Paul wrote, work out your salvation. Do you know what Christianity is? After I'm saved, do you know what Christianity is? Oh, it's just fun. Man, you don't know how much fun we're having. You know where I have found my fun? In the work of God. But it's all work. You're going to lose sleep. Oh, I quit right now. Forget it. I got to lose sleep. Oh, I can't lose sleep. You may empty your pocket all the time. The work of the Lord is a work of the service. Get in Philippians. It talks about service and sacrifice. Now, I really don't think this has to be preached to our folks here today. Because our church amazes me, just amazes me. Like, everything on this property is paid for. You got over $250,000 up in a print shop. We don't have any loans on anything. God just said, listen, I'll work in their heart. Don't worry about it. Just do it. It's paid for. Paid for. Paid for. Paid for. But this is work, folks. So if you love to work, I love to work. I'm an old man now, can't dig a good hole. Can't move things anymore. That's why I have these young bucks doing it. I can point real good now. Before, guys were pointing at me. But it's work. That's where I find my joy. That's where I find my purpose. That's where I find my fun. What they hadn't counted on was David's love for God's word and his willingness to allow the very commandments of God to govern his circumstances. They thought he would just, because he was a compassionate, merciful, gracious man who is now king, that he wouldn't bother the lame or the halt, so he'll never take this city. And David went back into Deuteronomy. And David went back into Joshua. And God said, nope, remove them. Remove them. And they didn't understand that. Now, go to chapter 9, same chapter. Because David's going to do something completely different here. Go to 2 Samuel 9. 13, this chapter, and Pastor Mike has said this often, probably one of his, if not the most favorite chapter in all of the Bible. It's a chapter of what Jesus Christ did to you and I, for you and I. It's a picture of the salvation by grace and grace alone. You know what grace is? I wrote it down. I think you all heard this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God showed grace here. A picture of grace with David and the son of Saul called Mephibosheth. Look at verse number 9. We'll read all 13. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That kindness, that was the second thing of charity, is the evidence of a redeemed life. Suffering long, well, David knew about that. Now he's going to show a kindness to somebody who he was under no obligation. Do you know if you're born again today, God was under no obligation to save you? He didn't get it. Maybe you think you're a prize. I'll just speak for myself. Lost or saved, I'm no prize. I still can't figure out why Jesus Christ loves me. That's what keeps me going. I know personally you never repay God, but you know what? In my spirit and in my soul and in my brain, you know what I keep telling myself? Yeah, but try. Learn how to love him more than you've ever loved anything. Learn how to serve him more than you've ever served anything in your life. And there was in verse 2 of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul? Now keep this in mind. Saul was his enemy. Saul tried to kill him several times. Saul is a type of the flesh. Let me just throw this out in verbally. Your flesh is your enemy. Why are you loving it? Why am I loving it so much? Is not there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. You go back and you realize there was a coup taking place. And the nurse that had this five-year-old, she must have stumbled and the boy stumbled and his feet got broken up. They never healed properly. Now he's a grown man. He's got a shave to come in to see him now because he's basically homeless. He's in this place called Maker, Amiel in Lodabar. It's like the city dump. Picture yourself when we had the dump on the West Shore Expressway. Picture yourself living there. The king said unto him in verse 4, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, now remember, he wants to show somebody kindness who didn't deserve kindness. Even though David and Jonathan had this bond, this connection, where David would say, the scriptures would tell us, it was like a love beyond the love of a woman. That wasn't in anything immoral. But there was this bond. You know what happens when you stay someplace long enough between men? I don't know anything about women. We've been married 53 years. I'm still trying to figure my wife out. Love her to death. I don't understand women at all. Never had girls, got all boys. But here's what I know. If you stay here long enough, there's a bond and a relationship that somehow gets forged in your heart. That when you go to the wall, your brothers in Christ will go to the wall with you. And it takes time to develop that. It doesn't happen overnight. 6, son of Saul was come unto David. He fell on his face, did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Again, he didn't show any kindness to those Jebusites. You know why? You know why? Because God said, I don't want them having my kindness. So whatever movement, response you make, make sure it's biblical. You say, I'm a new Christian, I don't know. Well, then hang around some older Christians just long enough to get some direction in life. He says, I will surely show thee kindness. Now, look who he's showing this person kindness for. You know what he does? He constantly repeats this, for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven. He loves us because of, he loves you today because of, it's his Father's sake. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You know what we're doing? You know the invitation in the last part of John, come and dine. You know what we're trying to do this morning with this flawed preaching, but an open Bible? We're trying to feed you. Come and dine. I'm trying to get fed. He bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? Where Chris isn't here. He named a bunch of dogs in his message, but here's a dead dog. Then the king came to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. He got it all. Mephibosheth. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits. And because his feet were His feet were broken. But you know what he said? Those feet got hidden under David's table. You know where you put your broken feet today? Put your broken feet, your flaws, put it under the master's table.
But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Verse 10. Now Ziba had 15 sons, on and on. Verse number 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons.
You're born again today? You're a son of God, daughter of God. You know where you eat? In the brokenness of our lives, you know where we dine? We dine at the king's table. I put my broken feet, my lame legs, I put them under the table of my master, of my Lord. That's grace. When you ever think that you deserve to be saved, you need to rethink it.
13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did, he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That whole thing of kindness, always, charity suffereth long, but why does it suffer long? It suffers long for somebody else's sake. Can I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You will find this, we'll call it a phrase, I guess it's called a phrase, for your sakes. Do you know why marriages fail? Businesses fail? Churches fail? That little phrase, yet for your sakes. When I'm so narcissistic, that pagan Greek god named Narcissus looked into that water and saw his reflection and fell in love with himself. That's where we give the word narcissism. Somebody's just in love with their self. Marriages will fail because of that. Somebody just decides, I'm tired of doing this for your sake. But here's what I've found out about life. If you'll continually do something for somebody else's sake, you'll have the joy of the Lord. Oh, they may not like it, and bad things may be said, and on and on and on, and it may seem like you're losing battles. But my God says, this is the principle and the pattern I want you to follow. Yet for your sakes, for your sakes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just look at, got some verses I just want you to read, to want you to see it. 4:6. Stewards of God, mysteries of God. 2 says that, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if I could just read 5 and 6. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now watch 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. It was for their... They were living for somebody else's sake. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 2:10. Just that phrase, for your sakes. A doctrinally sound church, only by the grace of God. We're not thinking about men above that which is written. But you sit today in a doctrinally sound church. But the bond,
that's going to keep this thing glued together is charity. It's doing something for somebody else for somebody else's sake. I will often ask my wife for counsel in diagnosing situations. And 9 times out of 10, if not all the time, she will say, somebody got selfish. Selfish. Marriages crumble because somebody got selfish. Somebody didn't love their wife as Christ loved the church. The wife didn't respond because she didn't know her Bible. By the way, there's no special badges at the judgment seat of Christ for being critical or mean-spirited. You know what God had to work out of me and still is working it out of me? There's a vein of criticism because it was how I was raised. But you can't use that as an excuse once you start reading your Bible. And once you start to get serious, you got to let God work on you. And guess what? It ain't going to be pretty. It's going to take time. You're going to bleed occasionally, if not all the time. But it's working for the glory of God. I've got you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. I'll read 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, by the way, this is that man that was having sexual intimacy with his stepmother back in 1 Corinthians 5. He had to be removed from the church, but here they're restoring him. Evidently, he's repented because Paul's bringing him back into the church now. He says in 2:8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, now watch it. For your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know how Satan gets an advantage? Pardon me, I just got excited. You know how Satan gets an advantage of this place? We refuse to forgive. That's two of you that are listening to my faulty, flawed preaching. I want it my way. When God says, I did everything for your sake. For your sake. For your sake. I know this is not the American way. I'm older than most of you, not as old as a couple of you. I've had to lay aside what I think is my American right. God says, you don't have any rights, Pat. It's only my grace that puts you where you're at. You could have been born in Moscow, Russia. Or in some dirt shack down in Southern America. Eating bugs. I put you here because of my goodness and my grace. And don't overthink anywhere else. This is about me, God says, not about you. I'm not mad. Things drive me. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:5. Or 4:15, excuse me. 4:15. Talking about the ministry and the sufferings of Paul here and delivered unto death in verse number 11 for Jesus' sake. There you go. But look down to 15. For all things are for your sake. All things. Living living your life so that somebody else is bettered. So that the community could see the love. You know how this community sees the love of God? You know how that dear Jewish rabbi up here sees the love of God? He watches us. When we start to bite and devour one another, and there's nothing wrong here. But when we start to bite and devour one another, we're done. We're done. Even with good doctrine. I've been to good doctrinal churches that were colder, and I won't tell you how cold it was, because I use a certain phrase that I can't use from the pulpit. But it was cold. Look at, here's my gold standard. Go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. My granddaughter, Emily, Matt's daughter, texted me one day, and my grandchildren they may text grandma, but I'm chopped liver. They don't really text me. I get all my information through grandma. Okay, it's all right. I'm not begging for my grandchildren to text me, all right? But she texted me one day and she said, "Grandpa, Papa, what is your favorite verse?" She said, "I know this sounds a little bizarre." Well, it didn't, but what is your favorite verse in the Bible? Well, I don't have a favorite verse in the Bible. I kind of like them all. I even love the maps in the back of my Bible. But I was reading through Corinthians and this, again, it grabbed me. Look at 8:9. "For you know the grace, getting what you don't deserve. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," well, that's a classic understatement. He owned the whole thing. But look at the next four words. "Yet for your sakes." You know why he stepped out of heaven? For you and I. You know why he lived and he was mocked and abused and went to that cross and spit on and back ripped open with the whips and thorns as long as your index finger pushed down, blood going everywhere. You know why he did that? For you. How dare I ever get over it? That's what motivates me. Why would Jesus Christ love me that much? "Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." To this day, Jesus Christ seated, maybe he's standing, I hope he's standing because I'm ready to go home. But he looks down and he says, "World, that was for your sakes, for your sakes." Suffering long implies waiting and suffering long. If you went to Romans 9:22, we don't have to go there, but it implies enduring. Paul would write about, he would say in Timothy, to endure hardness. I've said this, I know it somewhere else. Do you know the word hardness is only found 7 times in your King James Bible? And 5 of the 7 times refers to hardness of the heart. Somebody's heart got hard. The Corinthian church in chapter 6 was admonished to suffer long, suffer long, suffer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read something right now. If you've been here any length of time, you've read it yourself or heard Pastor, myself, or others, our deacons preach it, but maybe you're a new Christian here. But we're going to read, I'm going to read chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to say to you, I'm going to give you a heads up. This is not our American way. Whether you're lost without God and without Christ, or whether you're saved and sitting in First Bible Church building today in the church house, this is not the American way. And Paul had to correct these Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, we're not talking about somebody just flat breaking federal laws here. But there are little things within the church. Oh, on and on. We've all lived this. And somebody is taking something that's rightly there. I want you to see how Paul addressed this. And again, this is not our American way. This rubs me. I won't lie to you. These verses rub me the wrong way. And I've been at this 51 years. But I can't pick and choose out of this Bible what I like and what I don't like. There's going to be some things that you just flat don't like. Wives, there's going to be some things that God tells you about being a wife that you're not going to like. And husband, there's some things God's going to say about you being a husband that you just flat don't like. And if you want to stay stuck in the muck where you're at, then just ignore it all. But if you want to grow and take on the conformity of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things in life that you're going to do it. And if you do it long enough, you know what's going to happen? It's going to build a pattern in your heart. And you're not going to tolerate it. You're going to submit to it. And all of a sudden, life's just going to be filled with joy, right in the middle of the muck. Let me read. Do you not know, verse 6-2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We're not talking about being a criminal here. We're talking about just the stuff that always gets into the family or the family of God, and just it gets squirrely. Know ye not that we shall judge in two and three, rather, angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now that's an amazing statement. Because you know, the person who has least this, he doesn't have an agenda. The longer you're somewhere and maybe you're carrying an office, it's easier for you to have an agenda than it is for the guy who just walked in and sat down and just loves being here. 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren. Now watch, it's getting really good here. Stay put. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw stones. 6, 7, and 8. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why, here it comes, not our American way. Why do you not rather take wrong? Oh, Lord. Don't us lie one to another. That's got to be worked out of all of us. And I know there's situations where there's the government got involved in it, and on and on and on and on and on. We're talking about within this house here. Okay, this family house right here. Do you know you? Let me keep reading. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why? Well, now watch the wording here. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now you say, Brother Pat, you don't know. Okay, no, I don't. Explain that to me. Let me explain that to me. Mel used to say this, our founding pastor. I don't care what it means. I want to know what it says. We're educated New Yorkers. With the Holy Spirit of God living within us, you'll get the drift that God wants you.
Explain to me. I'm not talking about breaking the law federally. I'm talking about these little things, and that was them. Somebody was defrauding somebody within that little local assembly in Corinth. And everybody wanted their way. They weren't suffering long, and they weren't being kind. And you know what Paul had to do for 16 chapters? He had to correct the wrong for 16 solid chapters. Their doctrine was wrong, and their conduct was wrong. And Paul had to remind them of that whole thing of not only being doctrinally sound, but being charitably sound to each other. Now, there's no problem here. But when I read things and God says, okay, that's it, man, you hang your hat on that. Okay, let's talk about charity. So charity's not, well, I gave $10,000 to the church. Well, that may come out of a charitable heart. But there isn't any money. I could be poor as a church mouse, and God still expects me to be charitable. We've got to quit. Yet, if we keep that in mind, those little four words, yet for your sake, it'll keep this place fresh. People will come in here and say, wow, just they seem to love each one. Yeah, and I know we do. But you know what we do? I want my way. No, can't do that. Can't do that. Marriages fall apart. We've seen it firsthand. Marriages fall apart. Businesses fall apart. Churches fall apart. Because somebody got stuck on themselves. Yet, for your sakes, I have to quit. Let's bow our heads.